Certainly good to look out in the audience and see all of you here this morning. We appreciate your presence with us, and especially those that are visiting with us. We're certainly delighted that you've come to be with us, and want to invite you back anytime you may have the opportunity to come and to be with us at Market Street. It's a beautiful day, and we're thankful for the day the Lord has made, and we're thankful that we're able to be here and to be involved in this service. If you have your Bibles this morning, I'd like for you to take them and turn to Genesis. We're going to be looking there as we begin our lesson this morning. We're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 19. There's a story told of a general during the Revolutionary War. His name was General Rawl. He was a German general. And he was given a note during a time in which he was sitting there playing cards. He didn't want to disturb his card game, because that's important. So he'd stuck the note in his pocket. Thought, I'll take a note and look at that later. Well, time came. The place where he was playing cards was sieged. And in prison, he pulled out that note that was handed to him. And it said, General Rawl, prepare. They're fixing to siege your house. Isn't that just about like the way we do things? Isn't that just about the way it is? Warnings are right there in front of us. And we just kind of dismiss them, pass them by. Life is important. Things are going on. And we'll look at that later, when maybe those things are the very things we really need to look at. One of those situations is described in the Bible. And that is Genesis chapter 19. You remember Genesis chapter 19 is when God tells Abraham that he's going to destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Of course, Lot, his nephew, was there, lived near the land of Sodom and Gomorrah. As a matter of fact, his time had gone, he had prospered and continued, and Sodom and Gomorrah had come so close that they were almost living among the people at that time. And so his question was, are you going to destroy the righteous with the wicked? And he said, well, you know, and he pleaded with him, said, are there 50 righteous, and will you destroy? And he said, well, if you can find 50 righteous in the city, I will not destroy the city. And he can't find 50, so he comes back, he keeps bargaining, bringing it down. And finally, if he can find 10 righteous, you remember the story. He said, for the 10's sake, I will not destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. There cannot be 10 found within the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. It says that, then the time was, he was going to destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 15 is where I pick up. It says, and when the morning arose, the angels hastened to Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife, thy two daughters which are here, and lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, and the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought them forth and set them without of the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, he said, escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in the plain, but escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. Here you are. You're out. Go. Don't be consumed of this city. Lord knows with you this morning. Wrong PowerPoint. Okay. Never mind. What I want to notice with you this morning is while he lingered. And while he lingered, did you notice that in verse 16? Why would you linger? Why would you linger? Why would you linger? Why would it be that you would sit there, and when you're told that the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah are going to be destroyed, would you sit there and linger? Why would you sit there and wait? Why wouldn't you get up and get out and get gone? And we sit there and we think about Lot and we think, why would he linger? What is it that would cause him to linger? Why linger? Why linger? Let me ask you that question. Why linger? There are people. We all know the will of God. And you know, it may be that in the sound of my voice this morning, there are people whose lives are not where they ought to be in relation to the Lord. And you know there are certain things that maybe need to be taken care of with your life. There are people that maybe we know that maybe are not here this morning. And they know where their lives are. They know where they, and they're not here. They're lingering. They're out there. They're just waiting. Why linger? Why would you linger? Has the Lord not given us instructions about what's going to happen to those people who are found that do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? Are there not admonitions in the Bible given to us of those people who walk and serve not the Lord and walk in their own lives and their own pleasures and fail to submit to the Lord's commands and to be living a life that is a sacrifice to Him? Are we not given admonitions in the Bible as to what is going to be the time and the end of those people? And aren't we told that we really don't know what our life is? In James chapter 4. That your life is as a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away? And do we not all know that? Are people that are lingering out there not know that? And the answer to all those questions is yes, they know that. Yes, we know that. What's going to happen? 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7 talks about that the Lord's going to come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will be punished with everlasting punishment. Now, that's what is going to happen. I ask again, why linger? Why linger? Well, because we've got things to do. You know, it may be that it's like Lot here. You know, his life was there. He was living in this society. He was there. He had gone about his activities of life day in and day out. And, you know, his life was such that you know, why would he do anything different? Why in the world would he see this as anything different? Oh, you know, there are things that come and go and things happen in life. And somehow or another, you just kind of get over them. And maybe this is another one of those situations of things that you just have to go through in life. And he's sitting there thinking, I've got so many things I need to do before I depart. Have you ever gone on a trip, getting ready to go on a trip, and you're sitting there and you're getting ready and you're preparing everything? Now maybe you're not like this. But as you're walking out the door, you're sitting there thinking, oh, I've got to go back and get this. Oh, I need to go get this. Maybe you don't travel. I do that. Do that, oh, I need to go get this. Maybe that was Lot's problem. There are too many things he would connect himself to. His connection to the world was too great. In other words, his love and his connection to life here was so great that he lingered because he had too much things that he had in affairs that he had to worry about here. To take a stand and to do what is right maybe wasn't at the forefront of his mind. That's a sad thought. But it's even sadder that he went on and escaped. But there are people who we all know, maybe even ourselves, that linger. And are we going to linger so long that we don't escape? The world and its things attract us. But you know, as I think about that, we need to be able to do like Moses did, and we need to be able to see the world for what it is. I've turned over to Hebrews chapter 11 right now, and I'm thinking about the mindset of Moses and how I see this contrasted so different from what we see with Lot when it says, and Lot lingered while he lingered. Notice what it says. I'm looking at verse 24 of Hebrews chapter 11. It says, and by faith Moses, when he was come to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense and reward. And by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who was invisible. What I want us to notice here is that what we see with Moses' life is we see a man who was not so connected to this world that he couldn't see the things for what they really were. He saw the things, and he saw them for what they really were. And what he saw is he saw that these things were only these things of this life. He understood what John says in John chapter 2 in verse 15 when he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for all that is in the world, the flesh, lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, it is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Moses didn't linger. He understood that. He said, I want to live with God. I want to abide forever. So what am I going to do? I'm going to get up and I'm going to leave and I'm going to put my stake with God. I'm going to put my stake with the people of God. Lot failed in that mind. And maybe sometimes we fail like that too. Maybe we need to remind ourselves that this world is passing away, that the lusts of this life are passing away, that this world is not where we are trying to be. It's not what we're trying to have. We need to understand that if we gain the whole world and lose our own soul, we have lost it all. As I have said before, this world is about, and life is about going to heaven. It's not about living here and now in this life and trying to gain all that you can, but it's about going to heaven. I'm turning now to the book of Ecclesiastes, and I'm looking here in Ecclesiastes, and I'm mindful of the fact of, as we turn to Ecclesiastes, that we see this wise man who lived his life and tried everything, gained everything, had everything he wanted. Chapter 2 enumerates all the things that he had, trying to find the glories and the things of life that might bring him happiness, that might be the fulfillment of really what life is all about. And what he found is he found nothing was going to satisfy that. Nothing was ultimately going to bring him that joy, that peace and happiness. What he understood is that life is vanity. All is vanity and vexation of the spirit. And so he understood this. As he goes on through in the book of Ecclesiastes, he is dealing with that idea. And I think he talks about something that causes the people to linger and why people may be caused to linger. And I want to notice with you what he says. I'm looking at Ecclesiastes chapter 8. I'm looking at verse 11. It says, and because a sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. One reason why people linger is because they may see that evil's not being punished at this time. They may see, well, there's really doesn't seem to be anything about this life that's happening. It doesn't seem to be anything that's going on in life that makes me feel like I need to do anything different because things are not being speedily executed. I just understand that that's the way life is. And that I'll have time. That there will be a time later on. I think I've told you of the man that I talked to when he lived in Anderson, who had never confessed his faith in Jesus Christ, never rendered obedience to the gospel of Christ. I talked to him. He told me, he said, David, I know. I know what I need to do. I know where my life stands in relationship to God. And he says, I'm going to do something about that. And I said, well, good. I want you to. I really do. I said, Herschel, but don't put it off. He said, well, I'm not going to do it now, but I'm going to do that. Don't put it off. Don't linger. But see, we've always got time. We've always got tomorrow. The dangers of lingering, are the uncertainty of the future. You know, you say, well, the world may not live, it may not end today, it may not end tomorrow. That's right, the world may not. But what about you? What about me? Will I endure through tomorrow? Will I endure through the day? Will I see the setting of the sun?
Will I? We don't know, do we?
We referenced James chapter 4. As a matter of fact, life is so uncertain that we need to understand, as though dangers of lingering are there. And when we linger, it allows our hearts to become callous. It allows our hearts to become hardened. It allows our lives to not see things how they are. And so what we do is when we linger, we just linger the more. That's what Ecclesiastes 8:11 is telling us. When you don't do something suddenly, it just kind of gets to be a habit. It allows us to do that. I'm reminded of the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 3. When he is writing to these Hebrew Christians and he's reminding them of the fact of the relationship they have now in Christ. And that they not be like those people of days gone by who hardened their hearts through the deceitfulness of sin. Notice with me, Hebrews chapter 3. I'm looking at verse 7 where he says, "Wherefore, as the Holy Spirit saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation of the day of the temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath that they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." See, the danger of lingering is our hearts becoming hardened. What may affect our hearts today and make us think, well, we need to do something. I know there's a need. There may be a day gone later on that I may not give a lot of thought to that. I may think, well, I've done it this long, and I think I'll just continue to wait. I'll continue to put off because there's going to be another day. It allows our consciences to be seared, as 1 Timothy chapter 4 talks about in verse 2. Seared with a hard iron that they're not able to be affected as they once were. We're not awakened to the reality of what things are. And while we linger, our character is forming. Other things are attracting us. Our influence upon others is being affected while we linger. The dangers of that. Well, we need to think about the lessons. The lessons that we can learn from those who lingered. The Bible talks about people like that. It speaks there of Lot, but it also gives us other people who lingered. I'm thinking of a passage over in Luke chapter 16 that talks of about a man who I think lingered. I'm looking at Luke chapter 16. I'm looking down at verse 19, where it said there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and he fared sumptuously every day. He said there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores. These two men lived. They lived and they had the same opportunities in life to do the things that God wanted them to do. That's evident from the text that we read here. Lazarus knew, and I think the rich man knew, because he recognizes Abraham. He knows who Abraham is. He sees Lazarus in his bosom in a little bit. But I want you to notice what it says. It says that they lived their lives, he had the good things, and Lazarus had the evil things. But I want to notice verse 22. It says, and they died, both the rich man and the beggar, verse 22 tells us. It says in Hades, he, speaking of the rich man, lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." Now here he is. He sees Abraham. He sees Lazarus. He knows where he is. And he's tormented by the flame, but not only the flame, but what his life was lived by. The order by which he lived. Notice what he says. He speaks to Abraham. And Abraham answers, he says, "You remember in your lifetime that thou received as a good thing, and likewise Lazarus, the evil? Now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf affixed, so that they which was passed from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to you that would come from hence." And he said, "I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren. I lingered and I didn't do what I should have done. I should have done. I knew, but I didn't. Here I am now. I know where I am now. Now, please, send to my father's house so that our brethren don't follow my example and linger." Another example is a lesson we just have looked at in Matthew chapter 25, the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. You remember that parable? I won't go into a lot of detail with this, but you remember there were five wise and five foolish. Five brought with them all they were prepared for the time they were to endure. But there were those who when the bridegroom tarried, did not have enough oil for their lamps. They were not prepared. And so while time went on, they were not prepared. They lingered in making preparation for the bridegroom while they were gone to take care of the business. The bridegroom came. The door was shut. And they were left standing outside. The dangers of lingering. The lessons of those that we see in Scripture, like that, who speak of those who lingered. Many people will be like Felix, who will say, when I have a convenient season, I will call for you. When I get things in order, I'll call them. Going back to the story of the man I talked to in Anderson. That was his thing. I've got a few things I've got to do. And he lingered. To which, a week later, he had came to services. I thought, here he is. But he lingered yet longer. He pulled up to the building one afternoon, and Kerry was walking out, and he was at the door. And Kerry told me, came back in and said, he's out here, wants to see you. I said, okay. I walked out there to see him, and he gave me a pen and pencil set, which I still have. To which, just days later, he suffered a massive stroke, never to regain consciousness again. Lessons from those who linger. When I have a convenient season, Felix says, I will call for you in Acts chapter 24. Why wait? Why wait for the convenient season? God desires to save. God is not willing that any should perish. He wants all to come to repentance, as 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 tells us. And he's given his son upon the cross. He's died that cruel death. The grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men. And yet people will just linger. They linger. Maybe it's their pride. Maybe it's their connection to the world. Maybe it's their connection to friends. Maybe it's whatever. But lingering is disastrous. Lingering brings no good. Lingering, waiting, coming in, waiting to the last moment. Somebody says, but David, don't you know that Jesus teaches the parable about the laborers in the vineyard, and that there were those who went out in the 11th hour and they came? That's right. That's exactly right. But he's not trying to give the advantage of being those who come late in life or those who lingered and wait. No, as a matter of fact, there's nothing that really says that there were those who lingered. It wasn't like they went out into the marketplace and they said to him, come. And they said, no, we're not going to come now. We're going to wait till the 11th hour coming. No, that's not in the text. What he says, he goes out and he finds them standing idle, and he says to them, come. And they come and they work. And he goes out the 9th hour and the 11th hour, and he does the same. And they come into the vineyard. And yes, those who come late receive the great blessings of those who come early. But the lessons of those that stand out in my mind, of those who know the truth and just fail to act upon it. I think about Lot and the danger of lingering. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 6 says, "To behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation."
I read a story one time. It said that the devils were having a conference. They were having a conference, and their conference was, is what are we going to do to cause men to be lost? What can we do to make people be lost? What can we do? What could be our greatest success in making sure everyone goes to hell and is punished with them forever and ever? And they came up with all kinds of ideas, offering all kinds of trinkets and things, offering success and things of life, offering all kinds of allurements. And finally, one said, well, I believe the greatest thing we can do to be successful is just make sure everybody thinks there will be a tomorrow. Just make sure everybody thinks there's going to be a tomorrow. And if they think there'll be a tomorrow, they won't do what they need to do today. They will linger. And that's so true. Our biggest problem is ourselves. But Jesus wants you to come to Him. He wants you to come to Him on His terms. He's standing at the door and He's waiting for you. And He says, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. This morning, will you stop lingering? Will you do what you need to do to make your life right if it's out of accordance with God's will and God's way? And if we can assist you in that in some public way this morning, then let us know how we can do that. Why don't we stand and sing, won't you come?